I want to start with some definitive statements that are made in this sixth chapter. And one of the most astounding and profound statements that is made in the story or the record of Daniel in the lion's den was made by King Darius himself. And this was at the conclusion of the events that led up to this. But says in verse 25, "Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, 'May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. And he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions.'" What a statement. At that time, the most powerful human being in the world made this statement as a result of the integrity of a young man. You know, and I think I left this out of our story with Daniel or David and Goliath. When David made the statement so that everyone here, that all the world will know that there is a God in Israel. Now, this was in his conversation with Goliath. And then it says that the Lord doesn't save by the sword of the spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Great statements. Statements that we can hang our hat on. Statements that are true under any circumstance as we follow God's kingdom. So why would King Darius say something so great and profound as a result? Now, was Darius a follower of God? Not necessarily. Darius wasn't really particular how many gods there were. In fact, he thought himself to be a god. And it got him into a world of trouble. And there is lesson number one. Don't ever think that you're God and that everybody has to worship and obey you, because it's going to end up in a lot of heartbreak for you. And so we see that. Now the story begins in chapter 6. It begins with Daniel being this extraordinary young man. And King Darius had set his kingdom up so that he would prosper. Now, this was the beneficiary of one, but you know, in a nation where there's more than one, we have to have people that govern, don't we? We have to have people that oversee things, or they will steal you blind. Good example, you just open up a store, you don't have a cash register, you put people at their honor to pay for stuff when they leave. You're going to be broke in a week or two, if not that close of the business day. But Daniel had distinguished himself. And remember, in these two guys, do you know who Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are? Have you ever heard of them? You have, because their name is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was their names. And Daniel was renamed Belteshazzar. Those are all of the gods. They all gave them the pagan gods' names, and that was their names. And they had meanings, and I did not look those meanings up, but they're very interesting. Maybe if you have time, you should do that. But when they came to Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar, they were different than all the other captives. And we just have to get a little background here, because it sets the extraordinary character of this man, Daniel. And when they came, the king's idea was to take all the best and the brightest and the most intelligent, and he was going to make them a part of their kingdom so that their culture would survive, and it was also benefit King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, they were kind of rebellious at first, and here's rebellion in a good way, folks. How many of us who were, say we were occupied by a, let's just say, a Chinese ruler? How submissive would we be? Would we enjoy that? Well, here's a great example of how to get along in a pagan world, because, folks, we live in a pagan world. We live in a dark world. And so when the jailer, or the guy that was put in charge of taking care of the captives from Israel, these four guys stood out and they asked, "Hey, we don't want to eat the king's meat. We don't want to drink the rich wine. We don't want all this fancy stuff that's going to make us will actually defile our faith in God because we can't eat some of this stuff. But he says, we want to eat carrots, vegetables. Okay. We just want the very simple, basic things. We just want vegetables. That's all we want. And they were vegetarians before their time, before it became vogue and popular. And he says, you do that for a week. And if we don't look good as anybody else, if we look worse than anybody else, then we'll do exactly what you want. But please allow us this courtesy. And so for a week, and when he came back, he saw that they looked better. Kind of a case for carrots, isn't it? Vegetables. And they look better. But their demeanor wasn't defiant, it was compliant. But it was compliant with a purpose, and it was compliant with a faithfulness and a determination to follow their God. And there is the primary thing that we want to see, and that we do see in this record, is that they were faithful to God. And sometimes faithfulness to God takes us to places that are not that pleasant. And we certainly see that the case in Daniel. So the king, King Darius, set up this system of governance so that his wealth could be multiplied. And so he had 120 satraps. Now, I have no idea how they came up with the name of the satrap or what it means or anything like that. But then he had three administrators over them, and Daniel was one of them. And the record tells us that Daniel was far exceeded any of the others, and he was so renowned that King Darius did the no-no of all no-nos. He wanted to make this foreign exile commander of everything except his kingdom. Well, you know what that foments? You know what that creates? Jealousy, bigotry. I am not going to take orders from an exile. They're second-class citizens. I am not going to be submissive and do what this guy says because I am better than he. I was born here. I'm a citizen here. I was born here. But Daniel kept doing so well, and the king had so much confidence in him that he was going to make him this over everybody. And these advisors, these top dogs, were going to be under him with the 120 satraps. Now, each one of them, if my math is correct, there were 120 satraps. There were three advisors. That gives them 40 apiece to watch over. And it says so that the king would not lose money or his wealth. It was set up to establish wealth. And so the jealousy led, and this is where jealousy always takes you. They became jealous, and they began to plot against Daniel. They were going to find some flaw in his bookkeeping. They were going to find some flaw in maybe he's taking a little bit under the table. Maybe he's not giving it all to the king. And they thought, and they looked, and they searched, they investigated, and they found absolutely nothing, because the Bible says that he was a man full of integrity. And he was a man that was trustworthy, and he was not negligent. Wow. Know anybody like that? That is completely and totally trustworthy? There's absolutely no corruption in them at all, and saw to every detail that was supposed to be. This week I was supposed to call Ruth Bott and tell her not to worry about Sunday morning coffee and donuts, but guess what? I was negligent and didn't think about it till I saw Ruth Bott sitting back here in church this morning. So I guess I don't fit this criteria. But they found no basis for accusation. Now that's a pretty good character statement, isn't it? How would you like to put that on a resume, that nobody can find any fault in what you're doing? Wow. That sounds like a pretty good person. I'd like to have him on staff. Maybe you'd like to have them talking to you today, that they have somebody that has no character flaws. And so they kept looking, and they got together, and they got all these 120 minds together and these three administrators, and then they got the king's court together, Man, they piled on, didn't they? They just kept gathering people, and they put their heads together, and they couldn't find anything, so they said, the only way that we are going to find anything to trap Daniel in is if we do it as a matter of his laws of his faith. And so they devised this plan. And this plan was, first of all, it flew in the face of God, because Daniel was a true believer in the Creator God that we worship and serve today. And they had many gods, so they had little respect or regard for the God that made them. And so they got together and they went to the king and they played on his arrogance. Now, an arrogant person believes that they are better than anyone else. And in fact, they think that they're God. And so they fed into this idea of who Darius thought he was. And they says, oh, King Darius, live forever. Like they meant it. It's like when you're kids and you've argued with each other and your parents tell you, now you have to apologize. I said apologize. And we knew when he said, I said apologize, we knew that the thunder was following the lightning. And so we apologize. I'm sorry. He didn't mean it. Well, that's what they were saying. They said, oh, king, live forever. They didn't care about the king. They cared about themselves. They cared about their position. And they didn't care much for anybody else. And they said, here's what, we've come up with this great idea. You're such a great king. You do such a great job. You deserve so much. They were really feeding his ego, and his head was swelling, and as Bud says, you got to get through the door. But his head was way too big. He says, here's what we think we ought to do. Since you're such a great king, since you're so awesome, since everything you do is so good, let's not have anybody pray to any god, and that is a little g, or any other person except you, King Darius, for 30 days. And if anybody else does, they are be thrown into the den of lions. Well, that's what people deserve that don't worship me. This is King Darius speaking. And they says, I'll tell you what, fellas, that is a great idea. And they says, okay, if that's a great idea, let's write it down so that it'll be established in the laws of the Medes and the Persians, and it cannot be reversed. There was a trap. Arrogance, self-worth, inflated opinion of oneself puts you in a position where ultimately you will be burned. And so he wrote this down as an edict according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians that could not be reversed. Now, we already know the story, don't we? Isn't that kind of like taking a gun and shooting your toes off? This guy, of course, he didn't know what they really had in mind. They thought he were just building him up. And so they were going to do away with Darius's right-hand man. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it, to attack the king's wealth in this plan that you think is going to work because you think you are going to benefit by it. You're going to trick the most powerful guy in the world at that time. And you're going to get off scot-free. Now, is that what we really think? Because that is how we act, isn't it? We act like there's going to be no consequence for the evil that we do, the schemes that we plan, and the damage that we do, that there will be no consequence. We'll get what we want. Well, if you're over a year old, there may be one person in the room that doesn't already understand that that is not how it works. But yet, that's what we do, isn't it? So King Darius has signed this decree, irrevocable. And I just get this picture in my head. All these little crybabies get together in this big huddle because what Daniel did when he heard about the edict, he went home and he did something totally out of character. Not really. He went home and did the same thing that he did every day. He looked as his windows faced for Jerusalem and he prayed 3 times a day. Now that ought to say something about a prayer life anyway. He prayed 3 times a day with his windows open towards Jerusalem. And there's the point I wanted in the sermon. Why did he pray towards Jerusalem? Because when the temple was dedicated, and Solomon's word says, when we are captive in a foreign land, because of our wickedness and our sinfulness, and we pray towards Jerusalem, the temple, where the temple is, God will hear and he will act. Why did Daniel pray towards Jerusalem? They were in Babylon because they were disobedient to God. And he was praying the prayer of forgiveness. And in a subsequent chapter, or one leading following this chapter, it records Daniel's prayer. How he was praying for a perverse generation of Jews. How he was praying for their that God would restore them because they were repentant from their wickedness and their disobedience. And so as he was praying three times a day, these guys knew Daniel's habits. And they knew that he was trustworthy. They knew that he was faithful. They might even say they knew he was courageous. That their threats were not going to change his relationship with his God. They, no matter what they threatened or what would happen, did not change how Daniel felt about God, his devotion to God. Are we that kind of people? That the threats of the world, the fears and the intimidations of the world will not change our relationship with God? Are we that strong? Are we that committed? Are we that faithful? And so I can just see this. There's 120 satraps, two other administrators, and a whole host of the royal court burst into Daniel's room. Now, I don't know how big his room was, but it had to be a pretty big room, didn't it? For them all to get in there. And guess what they saw Daniel doing? Praying. Are you praying to Darius? They knew he wasn't. He was praying to his God. And so the little tattletales, the big boys, turn around and they all run to the king's castle and they all as one group come and say, didn't you sign a decree saying that anybody that worshipped or prayed to anybody other than you, no other God, no other man, but to you, will be thrown into the den of lions? Yep, that's what we said. No, King Darius, yep. He says, well, Daniel, maybe there was more than one Daniel in the country. One of the exiles, he's narrowed this down now, doesn't pay any attention to you. We just caught him praying. And the king was distraught. When he heard the name Daniel, the exile, his right-hand man, the guy that he was going to put in charge of all of his land so that his wealth would be continued. When this guy's name came up, I think the blood drained from his face. And it says, till the sun went down, he tried to rescue Daniel. But these evil, vile, jealous, evil people reminded the king continually, it's written. It's written. It can't be changed. It can't be changed. You can't change your mind. But I'm the king. You cannot change your mind. It's a law of the Medes and the Persians. And finally, at sundown, he had to consent because he was the one that signed the decree. He wasn't nearly as big now as he thought he was. He wasn't as powerful as he thought he was when he signed that decree. He didn't feel nearly as deserving of all the adoration that he thought ought to be his when he signed the decree. And so they took Daniel and they threw him in the den of lions and they poured a seal around the opening and the king's signet ring. Marked it so that nothing could be changed. But this is where it gets really, really extraordinary, at least in my mind. Daniel had been such a powerful witness in the presence of the king and in his business and in his life, totally consistent, that King Darius knelt down to the opening to the den of the lions. He says, may the God you serve protect you if he is able. Wow. A God that Darius didn't believe in, but he saw the power that God was working through Daniel. And so as he knelt down to the opening of that lion's den, these words came out of his mouth. I don't want anything to happen to you, Daniel. I'm telling you in my own way that I didn't want this. I didn't want this. I'm not where I want to be right now. I want you out of there, but I can't do anything about it because my arrogance put you there. Can you imagine the responsibility of someone that you love and care about, who you know cares about you, and you have just had them thrown in the lion's den? You know, there's something pretty awful about being invited for dinner. Get it? For dinner. You are dinner. And so Darius leaves this place, heart not proud anymore, but broken, sorrowful. And it says when he went home, he didn't take any food, and he didn't have any entertainment brought to him, and he couldn't even sleep. He was pacing the floor all night, wondering, in his mind envisioning how these lions were tearing Daniel apart. And whether there would be anything present in the morning when he went. But at first light, when it just began to change from darkness to light, King Darius, in his bathrobe or whatever he had on at the time, sprinted to the lion's den, and he leaned over the hole, and in hope, in desperation, in hoping beyond all reasonable expectation, Daniel, was the God you serve able to save you? And out of the darkness of that pit came, oh, Darius, live forever. My God has shut the mouths of the lions. He sent his angel and they have not harmed me, because God saw that I was innocent and I have not harmed you either. Oh, the king was kicking things. No, he was excited, and he had Daniel taken out of that lion's den. And the evil that allowed him to be put in the lion's den, the evil that tricked King Darius into this edict that he had no intention of signing against Daniel, guess what happened? They were gathered, they were thrown, I bet this place was full. They were gathered and thrown into the den of lions. Now don't think for one moment that sin does not reach farther than the sinner. Because if you read that context or this scripture, it wasn't just the people who perpetrated this great crime that were thrown into the den of lions. Their wives were thrown into the den of lions also, and their children. That sounds awful, doesn't it? Well, does it give you any pause to think that maybe the sin that we do reaches farther than just me? And it says before they hit the ground, the lions jumped on them and shredded them and broke every bone in their body. Complete annihilation. Well, go figure, they were on a fast all night long. They were hungry because they didn't eat Daniel, did they? Yeah, that's what I said. They were hungry. And they satisfied their appetite. And if there is a lesson that we should learn today, is that sin will feast on the rotting bones of the sinner. We cannot escape the evil and the sin that we do. And that sin may reach farther than just us, because it reached to the depths of the family. I'm guessing that those families were completely wiped out. Their names were no longer recorded as citizens of Babylon. or Persia, whichever it was divided after Nebuchadnezzar. And then King Darius, who has this great epiphany now, and sees that there is a God that is powerful. He sees that there is a God who hears. There is a God who acts and protects and saves. Says these amazing words that we started this conversation with this morning. I issue a decree in every part of my kingdom. People must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. There was some work to be done because not very many of them knew the God of Daniel. But here it is. And I'm setting this up for you so that you don't have to be two-sided about this. This is it. That you fear the God of Daniel. And here's why. For he is the living God. He's not some statue on a wall. He's the one who sees, hears, and acts and saves. He endures forever. He's not here for just a minute. He is here forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. And it was obvious because they tried to destroy Daniel, who represented that God. And his dominion will never end. His power and authority over this universe will never end. He rescues and he saves. And he performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. And he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Have you ever been in the lion's den? And God rescued you from whatever that great adversary was? Have you ever known the feeling of being rescued? Of being saved? And knowing that it was the God who loves you that did it, that's exactly what God has done to each and every one of us. And any of us who have been through a salvation experience, a coming to Christ, a submitting of our will and our lives to Jesus Christ for a saving relationship, that's exactly what God has done for us through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, how he set the stage for that. And then he calls us to be Daniels as we go about our lives. That we are faithful, we are trustworthy, we are not negligent, that we are fully engaged in God's kingdom, focused primarily and firstly on what God wants and how he wants us to live. Not going to be popular in a world that loves darkness. And it may put us in the den of lions. It may cause us some discomfort. But we're going to talk next week about three other guys that faced it. And what?
Larry, Curly, and Moe.
Yep, Three Stooges. Yep. We're going to talk about them and their statement that is noteworthy that should be a part of our lives as well. Certain death turned into resiliency and a life that prospered not only King Darius, but also King Cyrus. And Daniel was faithful. And here's the interesting thing that maybe you know, maybe you don't know about Daniel. Under King Cyrus, the Israelites, the Jews, returned to Jerusalem to build the temple, rebuild the temple. Daniel didn't go. Daniel stayed in Babylon. Chose not to return, but served his God and served his king through the powerful witness that he was. As God's child, Daniel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we take many things from what some people just think is a little Bible story that we teach our children. But Father, actually the truth of relationship is embedded in the life of Daniel and how it changes lives in the response of King Darius. And Father, that's what you have called us to do and to be in this world. And so we ask that we might be that courageous person that you have created and intended for us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.